Okay, Romans chapter 13, as we continue in our verse by verse study of the book of Romans. We're going to finish up chapter 13 with this study. So if you want to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter, actually, we'll probably end up looking at verse chapter 12 first, but here in Romans chapter 13, we'll see that Paul is going to continue teaching about our behavior, our walk, and he really began talking about this in chapter 12. If you have your Bible, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, here Paul moved from chapter 11, where in 9, 10, and 11, he was giving dispensational instructions, things in regard to the nation of Israel and such. Before that, chapters 1 through 8 was obviously doctrine, things that are the foundation for the body of Christ, foundational for the church, which is why you should always, if you talk to somebody that's a new believer, you should always try to ground them through the book of Romans. That's really the first book that somebody should read is the book of Romans. And I suggest they read it multiple times before, you know, really studying something else. I mean, it's just so foundational, which is why the Holy Spirit saw fit to see it put in right there after the transitional book of Acts. And so Paul here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And he says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Why? "That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God," which we'll talk more about later. But you can see here that Paul has been talking about our behavior. He's been talking about our walk, the things that we do as a result of knowledge. And this is Paul's pattern. The book of Ephesians is a perfect example. First three chapters are very much focused on teaching doctrine. The latter three chapters, verses chapters 4, 5, and 6, even though there's certainly doctrine in there, Ephesians 4 has got doctrine, but you can see that most of it is really the idea is what to do with this knowledge. And so here in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, Paul has been teaching about our need to be in submission to those in authority. Verses 8 through 10, as we went over last time, is the fact that we owe love. It's not something just that we should give out whenever we see fit, but Paul talks about love is the fulfilling of the law. So we can fulfill the law, even though we're not under the law, as we talked about last week. We fulfill the law through love. That's what accomplishes the law. And the fact of the matter is that whenever you love the Lord God, which is what Israel's first commandment was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. That doing so, when you did that, that would cause a chain reaction in behavior. I mean, you wouldn't have idols. You wouldn't worship other gods. But loving your neighbor would be the second part of that. And so, again, our Christian walk, we owe love, Paul says. And here in verses 11 through 14, we're being instructed how we should walk because of the imminence of the rapture. He's going to talk about because of knowing the time, as we'll get into, how we should behave ourselves. And that's what verses 11 through 14 are ultimately about. Knowing the time, our salvation is nearer than when we believed, is what he says. You've heard me say, if you've been in many of my studies, you've heard me say numerous times probably that Christians need to know things. There's things that we need to know. We don't simply just get saved, become a believer, and then just, you know, go about our life. We need to know certain things in order to be prepared for our vocation, in which Paul calls it. And then ultimately, that knowledge should impact us. And we see this in the real world. When we know about such and such politician is behaving this way, or you know, whoever is scheming to do certain things. When you know about something, it should cause you to change. It should cause you to do things differently. We get frustrated all the time because we see Christians, especially when it comes to the political sense, maybe voting for people that we think, wait a minute, you know what they're doing. Now, whenever we do that, as we looked at before, we testify against ourselves because we testify that knowledge means it should affect our behavior. And so knowledge should impact us. And that's really what chapter 13 is all about, is how the doctrine in which Paul has given us, how that doctrine should cause us to behave. Let's go ahead and read here Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, so we get the understanding, and we'll start studying it down. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So that's what we're going to be talking about here to finish up chapter 13. And then the first thing I want to point out here is in verse 11 here, when Paul says, and that, he's combining his previous thought to his thoughts that he's getting ready to present to us. In other words, knowing the time is what he says here. Knowing the time, knowing that the rapture is imminent, it should motivate us. And not just knowing the time, as we're going to talk about, not just the imminence of the rapture should cause us should impact us, should cause us to do certain things, but the love which he talked about before. So when he says and that, he's including what he said before. So as we're going to look here, Paul is going to talk, like I said, about the idea that the things that we should be doing. Well, the motivating factor in verses 11 through 14 is because of knowing the time, meaning knowing that the fact that we are in the dispensation of grace, knowing the fact that we are in the day of salvation, knowing the fact that right now is God's grace, his offer, his peace offers, all that, knowing that should motivate us. But also in addition to that, this and that means that the love that he got done talking about a moment ago, that should also motivate us, which is why he says in 8 through 10, owe no man anything but to love one another. Because we owe that means that we should be doing these other things, not just extending love to them, but as he's going to be talking about here, how that we should cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That armor of light is the idea so that we can reach people, that being the light in the dark world, so the love should cause us to do that, is what he's talking about there. Knowing the time, as I said before, what he means by that is that this is the day of grace. It's the day of salvation. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Colossians 4, 5. Paul says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Notice this idea of walking in wisdom. Wisdom is the idea of having knowledge, but it's also the difference between knowledge and wisdom is putting knowledge into practice, right? It's putting it into work, basically. It's working it out, which is what working out your salvation truly means. And so he says, redeeming the time here. In other words, we live in the day of salvation. We live in the dispensation of grace, this time in which we live, this precious parentheses between the time in which the Lord Jesus came and offered the kingdom, where he died, and then what the kingdom was offered. And Peter says that the end time is now, is what he thought, and the tribulation period would be ready to start. We live in this parentheses. We live in this time in which God's grace is being offered freely to all who will simply believe. And Paul is saying, redeem that time, use it. It's kind of like if you had, I don't want to say a get out of jail free card, but if you had a voucher that you could, you know, go to a movie. If you could go to, if you're a kid, I can remember whenever I was a kid, if I had a season pass to Six Flags, you can betcha me and my friends were going to redeem the time for that season as much as we could. And that's what we need to do. We need to redeem the time of this dispensation of grace and understand that there's things that we need to do with it. And that's what he's talking about here. What are you spending your time doing is another way for us to kind of look at this. You know, how are you spending your time? Are you like the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, where Paul meets them at Mars Hill at the Areopagus? And it says there that, we'll just turn there, Acts chapter 17, verse 21. It says something about them, that how they spent their time. Acts chapter 17, verse 21. Now, obviously, these are unsaved people. But there are a lot of saved people who live like the unsaved, meaning they spend their time more worried about the things of this world and even the things that are interesting to them, things that pertain to this world, instead of having your conversation in heaven and thinking about the things that we should, instead of redeeming the time. Acts 17:21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. This was the way life was in Athens when Paul went there. People got together and they liked to talk. They liked to gossip. They liked to know the news. They liked to watch Fox News, CNN, whatever their favorite political bent was. And they would come together and they would talk about it. Sounds like a productive thing, right? But that's not the idea here. The idea is here, they didn't like to spend any other time except for on what the world would seem and or what the Bible would tell us are in many ways very trivial. We need to redeem the time is what Paul is talking about here. Going back to Romans 13, he's telling us that we need to awake, is what he says. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. This idea of high time ultimately means hour. It's the hour. So whenever you think the hour has come, what does that relate to us? That relates to us that, you know, this is the priority here. This is what needs to be done. We see this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. You can turn with me there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, where we have the same Greek word. Instead of high time, it's translated hour. And we see this in many places. Matter of fact, if you were to do a search, you would find it often translated as hour. Here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, we get the sense of what Paul is talking about with this high time. He says here in Galatians 2, 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He's talking about whenever he had that Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 2:15, whenever he went back to convey that gospel, the gospel of salvation to Peter and the rest of the pillars of the Jerusalem church. And he says, we did not give subjection, no, not for an hour. Why? Because the importance, the magnitude, that there was not a moment in time in which he was going to do that. And the idea is the same here. In Romans 13, it's high time. The hour has come for us to wake and to be about the things that we should be about. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, which I think is really telling. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. 1 Corinthians 15 is such a phenomenal section of scripture. Verse 15, obviously, or chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we have our gospel mentioned there, and then he goes into the resurrection the resurrection of the body and all of that. But here in verse 34, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And so that is somewhat the idea that we have here is that we need to, it's high time we need to awake, and because the hour is here, the high time for us to wake out of sleep. And now Paul goes into something that is oftentimes taken out of context. Again, you've heard me warn about proof texting, and this next part of this verse 11 is often proof texted. He says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And if you get into discussions about eternal salvation and such, those that want to deny eternal salvation, some will point to this verse and suggest that, see, you know, we don't have salvation. It's nearer. And so that's just, you know, to be honest with you, that's preposterous. That's not what Paul is talking about here. And so he's not talking about the idea that we don't already have salvation. Paul's point here is the rapture, because at the rapture, when that takes place, we are saved from something as well. Salvation has three different tenses, and there's actually multiple aspects of our salvation, which we'll look at here. But we have the present tense, we have the past tense, present tense, and the future tense of salvation. Paul here is talking about the future tense, meaning the rapture, in which we are saved from God's wrath, which will take place during the tribulation. And we are raptured, we are caught up with him to meet him in the air, and so we are saved from that wrath. And that's what he's talking about here, is it's near. That's why he's saying this dispensation of grace, this knowing the time, that, remember, this time could end at any time. It's the rapture is imminent. We don't know. There's all kinds of people out there looking for a lot of the signs that have to do with prophecy, that have to do with Israel and the coming of the second coming and the kingdom. We don't have those signs. We believe that in a pre-tribulation rapture, we believe that the rapture is imminent. And so he says, redeem the time, knowing the time, for our salvation is near. That each day, it's near. And that's really what he's talking about here. Positional salvation, again, that's something that we already have. It's that we are saved from the penalty of sin and that we are justified. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross, which is another way of saying the gospel of our salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection." It's not just the cross, it's the preaching of the cross. What was accomplished? "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." Look at 2 Corinthians 2:15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Again, notice those verses we looked at, and even in this case, the fact that it's something that's been accomplished, it's something that's past tense, that it's been done. 2 Timothy 1, 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, one of my favorites. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I really look at this verse as Salvation is not a process, it's a moment. So don't confuse what I'm about to say with that. Salvation happens the moment we believe. But whenever you think about how somebody is saved, when it comes to what they must believe, this is how it works. And so Ephesians 1:13, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know that from the book of Hebrews. So when you hear the word of truth, whether it's you read it in the Bible, whether somebody tells it to you, whether you hear it on the radio, when you hear the gospel of your salvation and you trust it and you believe, it says you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so we can see here that we have this earnest, we have this promise, we have this down payment because we have been redeemed. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And so when we think of salvation, there's the past tense, there's the positional sanctification. Positionally, we've been set apart, we've been sanctified. There's also the practical sanctification. That's the present tense. And so we've been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin. And there's salvation as it relates to the power of sin. That is our practical sanctification. And so there's an aspect that's going on with that. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. And so that's the present tense. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, he talks about the positional truths of the fact that positionally we've been baptized into Christ's death. Therefore, we are in Christ. But then he goes into the fact that you need to reckon it so that way it can accomplish things here on earth in the present tense. And that's Romans chapter 6, 11 through 14 there. And so we have positionally been saved, justified, and positionally sanctified, but you have to reckon it so in order for it to accomplish the things that it can accomplish here in the present tense. But there's also a future tense. There's an aspect that as it relates to our salvation that's future tense. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 13, verse 11. He's talking about the adoption. He's talking, when he says that our salvation is near, he's talking about that thing in which will take place in the future, which all relates to the rapture. It relates to the adoption of our bodies and us getting a new body. And so that is whenever we're saved from the presence of sin. So we're being justified right now. Positionally, we're justified, we're saved, we're sealed, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Therefore, we can be saved from the power of sin when we reckon it. But right now, all around us, I don't know about you, but we still have the presence of sin. And I don't simply mean by those who around us that are non-believers. I'm talking about even the body, our physical body. This body is a sinful body, which means that it's still a body that's decaying, it's dying. And I'm sure there's a lot of people that can say, yes, I know, and amen to the fact that one day that we will be saved from the presence of sin. We will be saved and there will no longer be the presence of sin around us. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 13, the fact that there is coming a time and that salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Amen? Yeah. Praise God to that. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans 8, 23. This body of ours, which is corrupted, has to be replaced. It can't inherit heaven because it's not a body that's fit for the heavens. Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That's because of the curse, right? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the redemption of our body is the adoption. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? So in other words, we're waiting for the redemption of our body. It hasn't been accomplished yet. If it had been accomplished, it wouldn't be a matter of hope. In other words, we have this hope to be in the heavenlies. We look at that in such a simplistic way, and there's way more about this. And I'll try and talk a little bit about it here, but the things that are accomplished isn't just that we get to see Christ face to face. It's not just that we get to be in heaven and we no longer have to worry about cancer, heart attacks, aneurysms, cholesterol, whatever the case may be. No, there's a glorification that takes place. There's a glorification that whenever we dispose this body and we put on the glory of God. And that's what is taking place with this rapture. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Here Paul is talking about the fact that we shall be saved, Romans 5, 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. Look at this. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Right? And so that wrath he's going to pour out on during the tribulation period, right? And so we'll be saved from that. We'll be resurrected. We'll be caught up with him because we are already justified. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so we'll dispose of this body and we will get a glorified body, one that's like his. Look at 2 Thessalonians 14 and 15. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2, 14 and 15. Second Thessalonians 2:14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does he mean by the obtaining of glory? Well, it's our glorified body. You see, we need to reckon, so we need to comfort one another with the idea, not that just we get to not be here and we get to be there, but we need to understand that we will be receiving glorification. We will be receiving a glorified body. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. We need to understand the implications of the fact that we not only have the past tense salvation, we have a means to the present tense salvation of being freed from the power of sin, but we have this future salvation from the presence of sin and the fact that it's also, and this should cause awe. Don't limit it to just thinking that you get a better body. Think of it that the God of creation is going to glorify you. And let that sink in, because that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand here, is that there's a day coming in which you and I, if you're saved, you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that God has decided, he has deemed from before the foundations of the world, he decided that all those who are in Christ, he's going to glorify them. Well, what a gift. What an immense thing that's taking place. And so now that we've talked about that, go back to Romans chapter 5. And I really wanted to set the stage for these two verses with everything that I said before, because I really want you to understand what Romans 5:2, but we'll read verse 1 to start with, what Romans 5:2 is really telling us. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And look at this. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Remember what Paul said, that by talking about the hope is something that we don't have yet. It's something that's coming in the future. When Paul says here, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Paul is talking about we have the justice, we're justified by faith. We have peace through God. We have access by faith into this grace, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory coming upon us. That's just an amazing, amazing thought. And again, this is why Paul talks about when you know this, redeem the time. Redeem the time. For some have not the knowledge of God. And so this should cause us to rejoice. This should cause us and should motivate us. The rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you want to turn there. Rapture itself is deemed a salvation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 and 9. But let us who are of the day, sounds similar to Romans 13, 12 through 14, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture, we need to understand that it is an act of salvation in itself. It is when God reaches down and he saves those who belong to him, those who are in the body of Christ, he saves them from his wrath. He plucks them out from a world in which is getting ready to shortly receive his wrath. And so it's a salvation. And that's our hope. Sometimes when we think of our hope is to be in heaven, our hope is in the heavenlies. That's true. But our hope is in the fact that we are going to be saved. We will be saved from God's wrath, not just that in the end that we'll be in heaven. It's that God's also, part of it is he's going to save us from the wrath to come. So Paul's point in this is that love, Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, that love and knowing these things should motivate us to redeem the time. That's what Paul is trying to tell us. Love and knowing of the hope of the glory that shall be revealed in us should make us to want to redeem the time. That's what he's telling us. Knowing the fact that if you're saved today, knowing the fact that you're going to see him face to face should motivate you. It should motivate me. It should motivate each and every one of us, knowing that his return is imminent. I've used this illustration before, that whether it was our kids, when Valerie and I would be gone, if we happen to have a date night or something scheduled or whatever, and the kids were assigned to do certain tasks or chores or whatever, if they understood that we were going to be back at 11 o'clock, what are the odds that they were going to do that work at 6 o'clock versus do that work at 10 o'clock? Whenever people, when they know that the return is imminent, a parent's return is imminent, they get busy. I know I did as a kid in the summertime. I'd have summer chore list. I'd have 10 things on that thing that had to be done before my mom got home. Guess what? I knew when she was going to get home. I was thankful because about an hour before that, I would start doing the work. The idea is here is to redeem the time, because we should assume that we should be looking constantly for his return, redeeming the time. That's what he's telling us. Knowing. So that's one thing. That's the save. The save, us who are saved, we should be impacted by knowing we're going to see him face to face. But also there's the aspect that love that we have should motivate us, and this dispensation of grace having an end at some point should motivate us towards the unsaved. Again, redeeming the time towards those who are unsaved. Turn me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul said in Romans there 13 that we should awake and that the night is far spent. And what he's talking about there is that this is, when he's talking about the night is far spent, the night is this present evil world in which we live in. And it's far spent. Paul considered it far spent in his day because we're of the day, we're of the light. The unbelievers are of the darkness or of the night, and this is a present evil world, and Christ is going to come and he's going to take over. But guess what? We're going to be raptured. And because it is, the night is far spent, we should awake. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, again, it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now that's an interesting aspect. Before I hit on that, 1 Corinthians 15:34, we looked at that earlier, where it says that we need to awake to righteousness because some have not the knowledge of God. But here we live in this present evil world. He talks here about the will of God. What is the will of God? What is God's will? Well, God's will is for all men to be saved, right? Go back to Romans chapter 13. I'll touch on that in a minute. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. It says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. When you hear that at hand, does that make you think of the kingdom is at hand, the message in which Christ gave the apostles to preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand because the king was there. The idea that he was trying to get across to them was that the time is near. The time is very, very near. And this is what Paul is saying. The night is far spent. The present evil world is far spent. The day is at hand. The day meaning our salvation, the end of this day of grace coming. He says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on ye the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the lust. So what does knowing everything that we said before in regard to verse 11, what does all that, what does that mean for us? Again, what's the so what aspect of it? If the whole idea that Paul teaches doctrine and he informs us about something and it's meant to cause us, to instigate us, to motivate us to do something, what is that motivating factor? The motivating factor is that we should cast off the works of darkness and put on good works. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the good works. The good works isn't just go live your own life well pleasing to yourself. Putting on the good works is to awake to righteousness, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. That's kind of the idea. It means to walk honestly. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Awake to your walk in this evil world is what Galatians 4 was telling us. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read a section of scripture here. Verses 11 through 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 17. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light, which is why we're told to be the light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? First Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it's God's will that all men and women be saved. Is there a period there? And come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's will is for people to all people to be saved and to come unto the truth. Therefore, if the night is far spent and the day is at hand, and that we need to walk in the light, and we need to make manifest the works of darkness, and that means we need to get busy. We are ministers of the word of reconciliation, and we need to be busy. We need to look for and long for Christ's return. We need to not love this world because it's the present evil world. We don't want to love this world, but we want to love his appearing. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 tells us to look for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Being saved and being left here is so that we can be zealous of good works. And the last scripture I want us to look at, it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. We're going to see somebody who didn't love the light, didn't love Christ's appearing more than he loved the present evil world. In other words, he loved this world, which is a world of darkness, which is a world of envy, strife, an evil world. Here's an example of somebody who didn't love the right way and didn't long for the Lord the right way. 2 Timothy 4, 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But thou, or watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Let's see these other ones. But we have this specific reference to Demas, who loved this present world. This world is an evil world, as we can all attest to. And there are certainly good things and things that we should find joyous. The fact that we have such a beautiful world, and though it's one that's contaminated by sin, it's just amazing what the new heavens and the new earth will be like without the sin. But we can't fall in love with this world. The night is far spent, and we need to be about the work of Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study the book of Romans, that we can be mindful of the things that you have called each and every one of us to be about. And that's to be about your business. And so, Lord, I just pray that your word, that as we spoke it here today, is going to motivate us to do the things that we ought to do. Thank you for those who are already presently so captivated by your coming that they are committed to sharing that truth. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.